Hey, so today we're starting a new series on the book of Hosea, and that's really what that wedding scene was all about. You may be wondering, why are you watching a wedding going on? What is that all about? We're going to read all about that in this series on the book of Hosea. Now, I said it in the first service, and I was like, we're doing a study on Hosea, and it was like flatline. You know, I was like, all right, by the end of this, my prayer, my hope is that you will see this incredible picture, this outrageous picture of God's love that's seen in Hosea. But this is a story, if you've grown up in church, maybe if you know a lot about the Bible or just a little bit, it may be kind of new to you. It may be a story that maybe you're a little bit unfamiliar with, and that may be why there was that, you know, in the first service. So you guys were a little bit better. Thanks for humoring me. Or maybe you guys are like, yeah, Hosea, baby, here we go. But anyway, we're starting the series. And here's the thing. This is a huge, dramatic picture of God's love that we're going to see over these next 3 weeks. And today, what we're going to be doing is it's a little bit introductory to really talk about what God's love is. But it's also one of these things, one of my big goals, our big objectives for today is I want to give us three big ideas of what God's love really looks like for you and for me. And as we look at this, as we study this together, I think there's going to be times in the book of Hosea, as we go through three chapters of it, I think that there's going to be times when you are surprised by God's love, maybe overwhelmed, maybe even challenged by maybe your view of it, or challenged to love differently. And really, I think we're going to be challenged to see what God is going to ask a man, his prophet, Hosea, to do in order to reveal how much he loves you and how much he loves me. And so to start out this morning, let me ask you a question. And the question is this: how old were you? Or do you remember that time when you first heard that God loves you? Do you remember when that was? When you first heard that God loves you? For some of you, you may be like, I can't even remember back that far. Because this is my story. As we were saying, this is my story. My story is we grew up singing Jesus Loves Me as early as I can remember. And because we sang this, my parents taught me this as early as I can remember. I remember after Peyton and Kelsey were born, one of the first songs that I sang to them is Rocky Top, because we're Tennessee fans. Because I'm a bad dad like that. My priorities are out of order. And then, probably I sang Jesus Loves Me at least first or second. But anyway, I started singing this to them because I wanted them to know this reality that God, Jesus loves them. Jesus loves them. Jesus loves me, and Jesus loves you. Maybe you were a teenager before you really heard that. Maybe it was something you learned when you were a little kid in church somehow. Maybe a new reality. Maybe something you came to hear for the first time maybe more recently. Now, for me, when I first heard that God loves me as early as I can remember, it was something that I knew cognitively. You know, it was something that I had been told, oh, God loves me. And I thought, oh, well, that's really nice. But I didn't really grasp the reality and the concept of what God's love, how deep God's love really was for me, and how God had a plan that was so great, not just for my life, but how God has a plan for our life as well. And so as we think about this, one of the things that's interesting is you hear this thing, God loves you, and it sounds so simple, doesn't it? It sounds so simple and soft, maybe. But it's also really complex. It's hard to grasp. And the problem is, for many of us, when you hear God loves you, we all will internalize that, or sometimes we'll hear it a little bit differently. Take, for example, the word love. God loves, what does that mean? I mean, we use the same word, many of us, to talk about our love for Mexican food, right? Hallelujah, amen. We go once a week to Mexican food. We love Mexican food. Chips and salsa, amen. They're going to be in heaven, you know? We'll have a fiesta and all that stuff. But anyway, we talk about the same word, love. I love Mexican food is the same as we talk for our spouse. I love my spouse. So what does love mean? What does God's love mean? Does it mean that God loves with a casual love, like I love chips and salsa? Or is it deeper than that? Does God's love mean just an emotional feeling? Does it mean that God loves us with a convenient love, that where God can walk away when things get difficult in his relationship with us? What does it mean that God loves? See, we sometimes hear things differently. And I think that God knew that his love for you would be something so difficult to grasp and to understand. And so in the book of Hosea, God gives us this picture through the prophet Hosea of what his love really looks like, so that we all, after Hosea, could have a common experience, a common word picture, Hosea's life, of what God's love really looks like for us. Now, in order to understand this, Hosea, the book of Hosea, you need to understand a little bit about the history of Israel. And Israel was, of course, God's nation. It was the nation God created. It was the nation that God built up and from the very beginning. And God used the nation of Israel. His plan was to use them as a model. That as God pours into their life, he wanted to bless them so that they could be a blessing for all time, for all people. So that God would bless them so that they could be a blessing to others. And so God wanted to show through the nation of Israel to all people what it's really like to have a relationship with God. And so as people were able to look in and watch Israel, this is what they were trying to see. And so we see this through Abraham's line and how God built up a nation and he blessed them and how God wants to be a blessing through them. But over time, as they followed God, the Israelites, there's a pattern that developed in their relationship with God. And it's not just a pattern that developed in their relationship with God, but it's also a pattern that develops that we see in our own lives. And so usually it would start out like this. There would be a picture, a time of peace, a season of peace in their life for the Israelites. And things would be going well. Probably, usually it was a result of their connection to God and what God was doing in their life. And so they had this season of peace. Things were going well. But after a while, just like us, they had a tendency to get a little bit distracted. You know, it's kind of like, man, things are going well in my life. God, I think I can get it from here. I mean, God, I've needed you before. And now that I've got peace in my life, now that things are going well, I'll take the wheel. I'll take it from here. And so they did. And it would inevitably lead to this second season, which was a season of sin or disobedience from God, where they would fall short of God. They would turn their back on God and would forget the reason that they had peace in the first place is because of their connection to him. They became self-reliant. And inevitably, in this season, the people would realize at some point, uh-oh, because we turned away from God, uh-oh, things are not going as well as they were before when we were in connection with God. This happened over and over and over. And so as this season, when they realized, oh no, something negative is happening in my life because I'm not connected to God like I was before, this next season came up. And it's a season that happens in your life and in my life as well, where God, knowing and seeing people, seeing his people turn their back on him, God would always pursue his people over and over and over. God would pursue them. And the good news is God pursues you and he pursues me as well. And sometimes in the Old Testament, God would pursue his people in strange ways. For instance, sometimes it would be through difficult circumstances. Now, that's not the reason why difficult circumstances in our life. There's a lot of things that happen. But one of the things that God allowed difficult circumstances to happen in the Israelites' life because in order to allow them to realize their dependency on him. For instance, a nation would rise up against Israel and they would try to overtake them. And they would start being successful. And the people of God would start to say, uh-oh, I guess we need the Lord now. And so this would be one of the ways that God pursued them. God sometimes would also send a prophet who would speak to them. And this was just a sign of God pursuing his people. And God pursues you. He wants to have a relationship with us. And after this realization, what would happen is they would enter in this next season. And it was a season of repentance, where the people would realize the result of their disobedience, that they didn't like where they were because they weren't connected to God. And just like us, Israel started desiring or yearning a relationship with God. God, please save us. God, help us. And this would inevitably move them into a season of peace again. And this cycle for Israel went around over and over and over. This same cycle was repeated 100 times, 1,000 times, over and over in the Bible before Hosea comes about, over and over and over. And it happens in your life and in my life. And let me ask you a question, though. When somebody in your life does the same thing, makes the same mistake over and over and over, how do you respond? Let me put it in the context of a restaurant. Let's say you go to a restaurant, maybe after church. I don't want to be prophetic here, but maybe you go to a restaurant. And let's say that you order something and you say, I want this kind of entree. The waiter goes back and you're having a good time, you're talking, and all of a sudden the waiter or waitress comes back with something and you look at it and you realize, that's not what I ordered. That's not exactly what I ordered. And so you tell them, no, I wanted this, not that. And so they say, oh, I'm sorry. And so they go and they, you know, try to fix it. And they come back out and it's the wrong entree again. And maybe they repeat the cycle over and over. And eventually, what do? You leave the restaurant. You tell the manager you want your money back and you don't ever go there anymore. You go somewhere else. Because the reality is, they can say, I'm sorry over and over, but you don't think they really mean it. You don't think they really care. See, we see this happen in our lives over and over. But here's the question. How does God respond when we do this over and over again? How does God respond when we turn our back on him over and over and over? Hosea, the prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel, shows us. Let's take out our Bibles if you have them. If you can find Hosea, if you can't, the table of contents is okay. It's good. But Hosea chapter 1, and the words will also be on the screen. You'll want to remember this first verse. Chapter 1, verse 2. Here's what it says. It says, "When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, 'Go marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. For like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord.'" Holy cow, I didn't know that was in the Bible. Did y'all know that was in the Bible? I tell you what, there is. If you ever catch yourself, watching soap operas, you know, when nobody's around, you like drama. This is a dramatic story. This is like the first kind of soap opera, you know, going on. God wrote it in the Bible. So there's good stuff here. But anyway, nothing surprises God in our life. Nothing. It's already been written. And this is so kind of shocking and almost like, can you read that in church? But it gets even more scandalous because the New International Version, which we just read, great, great, great translation. But this is one of the places where the New International Version doesn't get the complete meaning of what it really means. In fact, in the original language, it was Hebrew, and obviously there's some decisions to be made in translating, but I think that the New Living Translation is even more accurate. Check out what it says. It says this, "When the Lord first began speaking to Israel through Hosea, he said to him, 'Go and marry a prostitute so that some of her children will be conceived in prostitution.'" Very different, isn't it? Here's what it says next. "This will illustrate how Israel has acted like a prostitute by turning against the Lord and worshiping other gods." Now, I know you didn't know that was in the Bible. Interesting stuff here. This is such a crazy thing. And this it's amazing. This is almost like a scene from Jerry Springer, you know? It's like, what in the world is in our Bible? You know, but we can't move on until we really let this reality sink in. There's a prophet who was called by God, and a prophet's job was normally to receive a word from the Lord and to deliver it exactly verbatim to the people. And man, if you've ever had to say something, if you knew that, if you ever had to deliver a message that was difficult to somebody before, man, it's so hard to say something that's difficult. A prophet's job was tough enough. Oftentimes they had to say some really difficult things to people. That God told him, "Hey, I want you to say this. There's something coming." But here, God is saying, "Look, I want you to be the illustration. I don't want you to just use your words. I want to use your life. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to take this woman as your wife. A woman like this as your wife. I want you to marry her. And this will be an illustration of how much I love Israel. The same Israel that's continued to turn their back on me." Isn't this incredible? This is amazing stuff. See, here's the reality. Here's the first thing we learn about God's love in this. Here's the first thing we learn about God's love. God's love is illogical. It defies logic. It doesn't make sense so many times that God would love us with this kind of love. See, one of the things we realize, what God asked Hosea to do, which symbolized his love, was so ridiculous. And Hosea was knowing full well about the past of the person that he's going to be marrying and what she could have inevitably do in the future that she couldn't be trusted. He still is being asked by God to marry somebody like this. And you look at this and you realize, look, this doesn't make sense at all. But God is saying, you're right. My love for Israel doesn't make sense. I love them even though they keep turning their back on me. And God's love for us doesn't make sense as well. Sometimes it defies logic. But I want you to just imagine this scene. I mean, this is crazy. This religious man that has a good reputation. He's got means. He's got, you know, a lot of things going for him in his life. He's a holy man of God. And God wants him to go find a woman who's been hired out and to bring her home to mama. Can you imagine what she might have said? Oh, buddy, that wouldn't have been a good conversation, right? And just think about how this could have messed up his reputation. Now, think about when he got around the circle with other religious leaders. Maybe he had positions on boards at his synagogue or whatever. Who knows? And maybe just imagine him saying, well, I mean, God told me to do this. And you can just imagine them saying, oh, yeah, God told you to do that. Right, right. You know, they're probably like, this doesn't make any sense. See, we don't know exactly how Hosea responds. We don't know if he argued. We don't know if he said, God, I've been waiting so long for the woman of my dreams, and this is what you want me to marry? This is who you want me to marry? But here's, Hosea actually does it. He does get married. Here's what it says, verse 3. It says, so he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim. Now, it doesn't get any better than that. I mean, it's one of those things where if you've got to marry, I mean, God didn't say who to marry. He just said, go and find, you know, go and find somebody in this line of work, and I want you to marry her. If you've got to marry somebody in that situation, why do you pick a woman named Gomer? I mean, let's just be honest, you know, Gomer Pyle and stuff like that. I was telling Mandy before this, I got to keep it straight which one's the guy in this relationship. It's a tough thing to remember. But why do you pick a woman named Gomer? We can be real about that, right? And it's one of those things where you look at this scene and you realize that we don't know a whole lot about Gomer. We don't know a whole lot about her. We don't know why she was in this situation in her life. It's very, very possible that maybe she was forced into this line of work, maybe by some kind of form of slavery like we see today, maybe by circumstance in her life. Maybe her family was all gone and she had no other way to provide for herself. Maybe it was because she made some wrong decisions and wrong turns along the way. Either way, I don't think that this girl woke up every morning saying, oh, when I grow up, I want to be a woman like that. She found herself in this situation, and we don't know why. But the reality is, we realize that for a woman of this society, like Gomer, she would have been pretty much shut out in life. She would have been pretty much a person that had no hope. Because this is a patriarchal society. Everything happened, all of your belonging, all of your provision happened through the father's household or a husband. And so here she was with no way to provide for herself and with no place to belong. And it's important to know, Gomer's not just an object lesson. She's a real person. A person who's deeply loved by God. But God is using their story, their love story, as a way to illustrate something important about Israel and something important about his relationship with us. So just imagine one day this miracle that happens. Hosea, this man, this religious man with a good reputation, with means to provide, comes along, maybe even stepping into the brothel. We don't know. But all of a sudden comes into this scene and gets down on one knee and proposes to her. And you can just imagine what everybody thought. This was like a complete reversal of everything in Gomer's life. She went from a person with a very scandalous past, an unforgettable past, to becoming a person with a very big promised future. That she got to be a part of a family. And this is also a picture of the love God has for us and what it means when we get connected to God. And so in the middle of this, they start having children. And I say they because all the children they have are not their own. In fact, each child's name is symbolic of something God wants to communicate about his relationship with Israel. The first child's name, check it out. First child's name is Jezreel. It means God scatters. And God's basically using this as an illustration to say, I'm going to scatter Israel. They've been disobedient to me and I'm going to scatter them. And it's kind of like, hey, you've turned your back on me. Here's what's going to happen. And this is a little bit like a scene from Jerry Springer as well. If you've ever kind of seen that before when they do the paternity test. I mean, it's kind of like they're going to have two more kids, or Gomer's going to have two more kids. And the test is going to come back and it's going to be read, Hosea, you are not the father. I mean, this is going to be the reality. So one of the kids is both of theirs. One of them is only Gomer's. And we're going to see that the two of them were actually born through her line of work. And so here's what we read about the second child they had, verse 6 and 7. Here's what it says. Gomer conceived again. Notice it doesn't say Hosea. Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said to Hosea, call her Lo-Ruhamah. Man, y'all need to pray for me with these names. Which means not loved, for I will no longer show love to Israel, that I should at all forgive them. Verse 7. Yet I will show love to Judah. And I will save them, not by bow, sword, or battle, but by horses and horsemen. But I, the Lord, their God, will save them. So God is saying, look, I'm gonna bless Judah, but Israel, you've turned your back on me. And just think about this name that's given to their first daughter, to her first daughter, Lo-Ruhamah, which means not loved. Can you imagine her going to middle school? I mean, my name is not loved. It's like, man, what an awful way to like grow up. I mean, that's not a good name. But the name is very important. It's symbolic of the relationship between God and Israel. And what God is trying to say is this. Look, with everything that you've done in your life, there is no way that you should deserve my forgiveness. There's no way you should deserve my love. You should be, if you got what you deserved, not loved. With everything that you've done and the way that you've continually followed other gods, why should God love and forgive them? It's almost like God is saying, look, enough is enough. We've done this circle over and over and over, and I'm not going to continue just showing mercy for the sake of mercy. I need you to take a step into the life I want to give you in order to experience that. So here's the second thing we learn about God's love. It's a tough word. Here's what it means. God's love is a tough love. It's a tough love. Now, that doesn't mean that it's like beat you up kind of thing. Here's what it means. God isn't satisfied with leaving. He loves you too much to leave you exactly where you are. That's such good news. God loves you too much to just keep you where you are. God wants to work in your life to grow you, to become the person he's created you to be. And God will not stop because he's got a better plan for you. And he wants to make you into this perfect image that he's created you to be. This perfect person he's created you to be, who loves well, loves God, and loves others. And God will not stop until he does that. In fact, it's difficult to hear about this because we often like the, you know, just the forgiveness part and grace and grace and grace, and we don't ever have to take a step. But what God is saying is, I love you too much for you to stay where you are. Israel, I need you to take a step into the reality of what I have for your life. I want you to become the nation, the people that I've created you to be, but I need you. I'm loving you. I've created you. I want to pour into you, but I need you to take that step. There's a picture in the New Testament, you may remember, that is very similar to this. There's a woman who was caught in the act of adultery. And these men, I don't know why they didn't bring the guy to Jesus, but they brought the woman. That's a different thing here. It doesn't make any sense. But they brought the woman who was caught in the act of adultery to Jesus. And they say, all right, we're ready to stone her for what she did. And Jesus stands in the middle of them and draws something on the sand. And we don't know what it is. Maybe it's all the sins in their life. Who knows? But it's one of those things where as he looks at them, he looks at the crowd and he says, anyone who is without sin, cast the first stone. And as everybody inspects their own life, everybody realizes that we've all fallen short of the glory of God. None of us are blameless, and everybody, one after another, drops their rocks and they walk away. And it's the woman and Jesus standing there. There's this moment of reconciliation, an opportunity for her. And Jesus says two important things. The first one is this. Your sins are forgiven. Isn't that incredible? Your sins are forgiven. You are freed from everything that you've ever done. And we love that part. That's an amazing, amazing reality that God forgives us. But it also comes with an action step, a calling. Here's what Jesus says next. Now go and leave your life of sin. In other words, I love you too much to allow you to keep doing and living the way you've been living. I will have a better plan for you. Leave that life of sin. Turn to me. There's a call and an action step. And it's the same thing what God is saying through Hosea. Here's the third child comes up in verse 8 and 9. Here's what it says. It says, after she weaned Lo-Ruhamah, Gomer had another son. Then the Lord said, call him Lo-Ami, which means not my people, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. What in the world is that all about? This is the nation of Israel. What is it? What does it mean that you're not my people and I'm not your God? What God is saying is, look, I'm not abandoning you. I've kept covenant with you. I love you with a limitless love. But it's clear by your actions, Israel, that you don't follow me. That I'm not really your God. You're following other gods. And because of that, you're not really my people. And it's one of those things where it's like, you know, I want to be your God, but you haven't allowed me to be. And so as we look at this, we realize this tough love, that God doesn't just gloss over Israel's unfaithfulness. God took it seriously and realized it was Israel's own doing that left them where they were. But God loved them too much to keep them where they were. You see, God shared through the prophet some really good news. And it's going to come. It's just kind of like, here's where you are right now, but here's what I'm going to do in your life. Here's what it says, verse 10. Yet the Israelites, this is the promise of God, will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. And all the Israelites would be remembering the promise, the covenant that God made that God made with Abraham, that he would have descendants as numerous as the stars and the sand on the seashore, and that God would make them into a great nation and bless them. And through them, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. God is saying, even though you've broken covenant with me, I remember my covenant with you, and I'm renewing that covenant. I have huge plans for you. Grace. Here's how it continues. It says this, in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people. Remember, that was one of the child's names. In the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called children of the living God. You see that reversal God is promising. The people of Judah and the people of Israel will come together. They will appoint one leader and will come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. See, God called one of the children scattered. They'll be scattered. And God says, you won't be scattered anymore. I'm going to make you both into a nation. It says, say of your brothers, my people, and of your sisters, my loved one. See, what God is doing is he's taking everything in their life that had completely gone astray. And God is saying, I, by the power of my grace and because of my love for you, I'm going to do a complete reversal of your situation. Not because you earned it, not because you deserve it, but because I love you that much that I'm going to continue making covenant with you. I am going to keep my covenant with you. And so here's the third thing we learn about God's love. It's unconditional. It's unconditional. See, even though they ran from God, God's promised them to do in them and through them what they don't deserve. And God promises the same thing for you and me. See, God's saying you won't be scattered. In fact, one day, although you're not deserving of love, you're going to be known by the way I love you. And one day, although you acted like you weren't my people, someday you will be called children of the living God, not because you deserved it, but because I won it for you. And we flash forward into the New Testament and we realize this picture of what Jesus has done for you and for me. That everything that Hosea talked about, Jesus has accomplished in us and for us. Because it's our story. See, it's what Jesus completely accomplished on the cross. That we can be known by the love God has for us. But the condition is this, just like it was for Israel. God loves us and loves us and loves us, but God asks us to respond. His love requires a response. And God's calling is for us to respond, just like Israel, to say, I love you too much to keep you where you are. I want to invite you to take your next step. I want to invite you to turn from the things that you're running to and to turn toward me, to take your step toward me. And when you do, I'm going to start making you over and over and over every single day into the person I've created you to be. And that's the good news for you and for me. And so as we think about this love, as we ponder this love, let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, we thank you so much for this incredible picture of love. And the story is just beginning of what you're going to show us in Hosea. God, we thank you for this incredible reality about how much you love us, that your love is unconditional. Sometimes it doesn't even make sense. But God, we thank you that you love us enough to never leave us where we are. That you want to continually work to make us over and over every single day into the people you created us to be. So God, thank you. Thank you that in our relationship with you, when we start to get stagnant, when we start to say, I'm close enough, God, that you say, no, no, no. I want to know you more and I want you to know me more. I want to pour into you and I want to bless you so that you can be a blessing to all people and share with people about the great news of great joy that I love all people. And so God, I thank you so much for that incredible love, that incredible picture. And maybe some of us today are thinking about our next step, what that may be. And maybe we're finding ourselves in that pattern, just like Israel, between peace and sin and how you pursue us and all those things. And maybe we see ourselves in where we are right now there. And God, I pray that you would encourage us. You would strengthen us. You would allow us by your grace to take our step to you. To not run away from you, but to take a next step to you. So that, God, you can come into our life and fill us. And God, I know that there may be somebody in here who maybe has not stepped across the line. Has maybe not started a relationship with you. And if that's you today, I want you to know that you can enter into a relationship right today. God offers that to you, that you are saved by grace, which means what God has done for you, and you can be saved by putting your faith and trusting in him. That's what the Bible teaches. And so if you'd like to make that commitment today, you can talk right in your seat. You can pray right in your seat just to God. Maybe you pray something like this. God, I see myself in that pattern. God, I know that sometimes when I think I don't need you in my life, when things are going well, I realize so many times over and over that I can't do it alone. God, I need you in my life. God, I pray that you would forgive me of all my sins. I see myself in the story of Hosea, and God, I thank you that you still keep covenant with me. You still run after me. So God, just as you run after me, today I want to turn and I want to run toward you. I want to open my arms to you and I want to say, God, I want to accept that grace. So God, help me by the power of your grace to turn from my way of living to yours. Help me to trust you every day of my life. Forgive me of my sins and allow me to walk in newness of life. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.